evening, everybody.
So that jazzy music, yes, nice. Promises an evening that finished when it was shut off. It settles us down, but I haven't anything as classy as that to offer. This is a tradition we have. You know, we've worked hard in these days in the conferences, and this is a tradition we have of doing something more relaxing in the evening. In years past, I've often read some poetry or other literature that I've written. Julie Hoy is often with us and singing with us and for us. And we've done different things through the years. This year, I have a simple plan of sharing something with you. I want to share with you some of the journal entries that I wrote in my personal journal this year during the days after Easter. Journals are a genre of literature that interests me a lot. I'm always happy when I find the journals, the published journals of great thinkers. That inspires me because it's a way into their mind that isn't their exposed and thought out works, but it's how they're piecing things together. And you know, one can share a journal just because someone might be curious in about you, and you hope they would be. That wouldn't be why I would share mine. I think that as Christians, what's going on in any one of us belongs to us all. The Lord works in patterns, and the Lord gives us communion with each other, and He wants us to share. I love what Saint Augustine says in the City of God about what heaven will be. He says it will be eternal enjoyment of God and of one another in God. Not just God, one another in God. And I think that part of the glory of our life already in Christ is our communion with each other and our sharing that. So I feel close to you, some of you, because I've known you for years in this intense contact of the Lord. But some of you who are new, I feel immediately close to you, which is what Christians can do. It's wonderful. And so I'll share some stuff with you of things I think about. I hope it can be helpful to you. It's me thinking. It's me struggling. It's me wondering. And as I looked it over again this afternoon to see if I do this, I realized that, you know, I found myself saying some of the things a little better to you that I had sketched out here. And that's one of the reasons I write this journal. So let me share some of these entries with you. And that's all we'll do tonight, just kind of quietly continue our work, as it were, but in a different genre. This was written on May 4th of this year. You remember that Easter was late this year, 21st of April. So this is about 10 days into the Paschal season. I feel a kind of clarity arriving as a grace, though a grace not entirely able to penetrate my dull self. It's a clarity that wants to tell me that I am, for the most part in my day-to-day, removed from the heart of the matter, whatever the matter is. Let matter stand for God. God in my life. God in my life through Jesus. And if God is in my life, then my life is in all life, and in everyone, and in everything, and everywhere. And all that is what God would have me be aware of and rejoice in at every moment. I'm far removed from this contemplative breath, this contemplative moment, this complete now, which every moment is meant to be, just as breathing is what keeps me going and never stops. And not only is every now meant to be this, but every moment actually always is this. It is this whether I'm aware of it or not. It is this always is that I am so far away from. The grace of clarity that is trying to arrive is making me aware of this, and for some few minutes I sit still enough to occupy this space and intuit the presence of Jesus, the Divine Son, incarnate in me. In me, He is God from God, light from light. He is eternally begotten, which means He is eternally being begotten. And He is being begotten in me, which is who and what I am, and why I am alive in the first place. The Father gives me my being by begetting His Son in me. This mystery of myself exceeds me as much as He, God Himself, exceeds me in His infinite mystery. And yet, nonetheless, this is my definition. This is me. It is who I am. I feel stunned that I should be. I feel stunned that I can see, and stunned by what I see. Beauty everywhere and in every being. What I just said of myself is true of every person, also everything. Christ Jesus is before all else that is. In Him everything continues in being. All things were created through Him and for Him. All things through Him came to be, and without Him there came to be not one of the things that came to be. In these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom He created the universe. And so forth. These things are written in the Bible. How do we miss them? Naturally, my pettiness, and the pettiness of so many others, not to mention our many sins, causes me to occupy a lesser world so much of my waking day. So I have a prayer now. I cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me and on the whole world. And He, in effect, says to me, yes, well, that is what I am doing. And I will continue to do it now in answer to your prayer. He doesn't actually say this to me in words. I raise my eyes and look about me. I see the actual world in front of me. And the world I see is Him saying that to me. I see Him assuming the actual world in front of me in His continuing act of redemption. The Eternal Son takes human nature to Himself and makes it the instrument through which He is henceforth the Son for us. He does not simply assume one discrete human nature. There is no such thing. It is human nature as a nature that He assumes. In His instance of it, He is the Eternal Son. So in his human nature, the Divine Son is always here among us, and his presence is redemption for us, constantly unfolding. Redemption takes the shape of human nature being expanded to divine capacities, and the whole creation following that through the creation's own relation to human nature. Ah, yes, I look down to the meadow below me and see the stupid sheep again walking happily along the path they are so pleased to trod once more, proud somehow that they have managed to mark out this way, pleased that there will be more to eat a little further on. They are in the Divine Sun now, through me, through my seeing, through my appreciating, through my amusement. Where I see this monk or that, it does not matter who, how beautiful each is in him. Not that they would not be beautiful if they were not in him. It is not possible not to be in him. That they are here, alive and on earth, is evidence that they are in him. We are all marred, and mar each other by our lack of awareness. But none of that takes away from the ultimate and truest reality of each, from the beauty of each. This is the heart of the matter. I'm trying to live closer to this heart. This is the grace I feel in these days. I do not manage to hold it for long. It is a height, and I continue to fall from it. I feel so alone in this vision. And I know as an abbot that I must tend to actual and serious problems, and that the monks for whom I am responsible do not think much about these things, or at least I don't know that they do or can't see that they do. Even so, it ought not to affect the vision, because the vision itself is the answer to my woes. The secret that will give me love and patience and protect me from discouragement is the presence of Christ in each of my monks, in every situation in the world at this present moment, in the whole creation, in the whole universe. My contemplation and adoration of him in everything must become the place from which I face every duty, every problem, every shortcoming in myself and others. The world is totally messed up. So is the church. So is this monastery and every monastery. Christ knows it better than anyone. And yet here he is, the Divine Son in our nature, quietly, peacefully saving us, crucified in our flesh and risen in the same. This was May 21st. Maybe we're not getting it right in the way that we talk about God being present, and present everywhere, no less. It's like we think of a scene, the scene we're in perhaps, and we see all that's there, and then on top of that we think, yes, God must be present there since God is everywhere. God is invisible, so we grant that. We say he's present there, he just can't be seen. But that is probably not close enough to at least part of the truth of God's presence. Maybe the main way that God is present is not just as another thing or even an invisible presence. I'm just going to state something like a hypothesis and see how it works for a while. Here it is. God is present by means of whatever or whoever is there. God's presence is not in addition to that, but rather by means of that. So, I step out the door. There is the world. I see it at a glance if I want, or I start seeing the details, what could amount to thousands of things. The grass, the trees, the sky, the clouds, the birds, the sun, the people walking by, the concrete sidewalk, the flowers, the weather, the slant of light, bricks in a building and the slant of light on that. That is God's presence. Not vaguely, specifically, precisely, directed at me. And me too, as part of it. God present to me, yes, but God present in me, as aware of all the rest, and in love with all the rest. I start walking. I start moving. So does the world. God is in movement, because the world around me is moving, and also because I am moving, and God is moving in me. This thought is almost perhaps something that could be turned into a new method of prayer and meditation for me. I like it. Maybe I'll go a long way with it. Who knows? It's sweet to me today. It's a hypothesis. Here's something on May 26th that begins... I, the abbot, am worried about so many things. I am worried because I am abbot. And then I go on for a long time like that I'm not going to read to you. Just, you need to spill it out sometimes, all right? And then I write this in the same reflection. Taking a different tack... There have been some beautiful graces with me sitting still and trying to pray as a monk ought. Throughout this Paschal tide, I have had an intuition around the death and resurrection of Jesus that is difficult to put into words, but it is amazing and wonderful. I have a very strong sense of what maybe could be called the ontological measurement of the death of Jesus. Something of infinite proportions happens there. It is all divine action. Even as human nature, in the human nature of Jesus, is the instrument of this divine action. It is sheer and total divine action. Not just one thing, like the making of a flower or a mountain. It is totally God being God in the death of Jesus. And so it is Father, Son, and Spirit all acting. And the action is the pouring out of divine life into the whole creation to bring it into communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This death is horrifying because this divine outpouring happens where sin reigns. And it is likewise simultaneously glorious because it is Father, Son, and Spirit being love in this realm and in this way. And as I am experiencing this and meditating on this in these days, I am finding that I do not find a clear distinction between death and resurrection. Resurrection for me now It has been different at other times and with other graces, but resurrection for me now is not a sort of, death, that was awful, thank God it's over. Instead, resurrection is the sense of it never ending, this wondrous outpouring of the divine life that the death of Jesus is. That giving is always happening. That life-giving death is always present. It coincides with the Son's always being begotten. And in it then the Father is present as begetter. And the Spirit scrutinizes all this and gives us understanding and communion in it. That is resurrection. And of course it is another realm. It is all spirit, as God is spirit. And so one doesn't see or touch Jesus as just being up and running again. One has a huge yet tentative sense of his new presence, the newness of his giving himself to me, to us all, by means of his death, which never, never stops pouring out divine life into the whole creation. So his death merges into this continuous presence, which we can also call resurrection. I think about all this and pray about this all, especially in my reading of Scripture before vigils and then after vigils. I have it also in the celebration of the Mass, especially in that space in the Eucharistic prayer between the first epiclesis and the consecration. As the words of institution begin, and with my general sense of knowing all that is about to be accomplished right here on the altar before me, I sense that this remembering of the words and actions of Jesus at the supper are never over. They are already a part of his death. For by means of his words and gestures, he is expressing his willingness to go to death for our sake. My body given up for you. My blood for you and for the many. The death that never stops being the outpouring of divine life began in the supper. And so the memory of the supper places us again inside the event of that giving. That event is never over, and its never being over is resurrection. And that event is not one event among many, but it is infinite, divine, total action of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in relation to their creation. It is their communion among themselves being given in communion with the whole creation. It is everything, or what is not this is hell, is nothing, is without substance. Oh, what am I to do with visions like this? This is what I want to give to the community as their abbot. The things I must do instead are so far from this. Or are they? No, there's probably some connection between one and the other. I have little or no sense of what it would be, only a hunch that there might be some connection. It would just be the kind of surprise that the Lord comes up with. For what could be more surprising than that by means of his horrifying crucifixion, he should be forever pouring out his divine life into the whole creation? We're just praying together, huh? This is the communion of the saints. May 28th. Christ lives his resurrection not just in hearts that believe. Its effects must be everywhere, even if somehow they are untraceable by us. But the resurrection of the Lord is lived in his risen body, and his risen body is assuming all creation unto itself. In us believers, this reality is meant to explode into our lives and overtake us. In the saints, we see that it does. But the risen Lord is everywhere, being risen there. The Gospels tell us of the disciples suddenly seeing the risen Lord. In some sense, it must have been that his presence welled up within them and overtook them somehow. He was total presence to them, as another, yes, but in terms of them and in terms of the encounter with them. This is some of what ascension means, that he disappears from our sight as a single individual, discrete guy, and that he makes his presence known from within us. He prepares us for this with his teaching. I will come back to you. A little while now, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, and you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So taken from our sight means Jesus being in his Father and Jesus being in us. This is amazing. This is wondrous. By the way, the line of verse 14b can be divided in two ways, and both are part of the meaning. We can read, a little while now, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. Or we could read, a little while now, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, and you also will live. This is also what Pentecost means. If I fail to go, the Paraclete will not come to you. Whereas if I go, I will send him to you. He will remind you of everything that I told you and bring you into all the truth. This is about silence. We keep a strict silence in the monastery, but it always gets rough on the edges, and the monks need to be reminded to keep the silence. And it's no fun to have the abbot barking orders. And so I just have been trying to teach them a little about what it really is. This is some of what I thought about and then shared with them. Searching for God in prayer, we often, even usually, experience only what appears to be his silence. The non-believing world might also complain about this silence. In front of the horrors that human beings inflict on one another in wars, violence, terrorism, social injustices, or before natural disasters that cause amazing suffering, like an earthquake, a tsunami, the outbreak of a disease. It seems that God is completely silent and inactive. God indeed is silent, but this silence needs to be rightly understood. In fact, God's silence has a context. There is a frame around it, and God is active in the silence. The silence of God that we experience now begins with the last cry of Jesus on the cross. Jesus' earthly life comes to an end, and throughout it all, God was speaking, not silent, in all that Jesus said and did. God's last huge word is Jesus' final cry and his death on the cross. After that, God is silent. But this is not a silence of anger, of his having given up on the human race, a huge, huffy, divine snit in which he is acting like, okay, then, if you're going to put Jesus to death like that, I'm done speaking or dealing with you humans. No. The silence that follows the death of Jesus is the silence that follows the huge and eloquent and infinite word of the cross. The statement of God's love and commitment to the human race and to the whole creation. So this is the silence we are meant to enter and ponder in our prayer and in our monastic practice of silence. We discover that within this silence, Jesus is risen from the dead and present to us in the form of silence. And his last word, the cross, echoes in this stillness still. Within this silence, he is the ascended Lord, invisible. The whole silent creation is him being present to us. Within this silence, the Spirit is poured out on Pentecost and is noiselessly active. Hush. This silence is all peace, the calm of total victory. The sweet atmosphere of God's love. The love that establishes his infinite being in communion with his whole creation. This silence is God's total presence, abiding through all the chaos of the old world that flails on in its last furious gasps. God spoke in Jesus, and now in the silence that follows, Jesus is Lord. June 26th. I feel myself an abyss of inner poverty and potential sin, and therefore more simply an abyss of sin. This is not just me as somehow worse off than everybody else. It is all of us with this nature, this fallen human nature. It strikes me as very important to see this clearly. And every now and then, like in these days, I see it with a gripping sort of inner clarity. It is horrifying and numbing. But this also is the context in which the mercy of God arrives. As soon as I see myself as this abyss of poverty and sin, a vivid sense of the mercy of God appears to me, as if arriving quickly from elsewhere to overtake my mind and calm it. I feel the hurrying of God toward me in Jesus. I also have my doubts about whether I am reading or feeling this correctly. I certainly hope so. But it could be just the cleverness of the mind, my own particular cast of mind, a mind not incapable of rejoicing in subtlety, in a surprising reconciliation of opposites. Yet let's just suppose that what I perceive is true, that it really is the mercy of God in Jesus appearing to me forcefully. Here's how it arrives, which is also a surprise. God's mercy does not take away my poverty or my capacity for sin. Instead, I feel it rather as Jesus in me taking on my poverty and taking on my capacity for sin, absorbing both into himself by living them in me. He in me is the poor one. He in me makes himself to be sin. Then what? Well, I'm not sure. In prayer this morning, the experience and understanding more or less stopped there. I had a sense that more was happening, but I couldn't perceive it. There is some big, dark sense that Jesus' presence in me, in my poverty, is also the presence of his Father, and the immense love that Father and Son have between themselves being directed toward me, dealing with my sin somehow, and moving forward nonetheless into their original creative plan to share their divine life with me. And if with me, so also with all creatures and all creation, with whom I am in relation and of which I am a part. Well, I think that's it. Okay. All that theology we worked on, then you pray like this, and you try to make it work in your own life for you. And I'm witnessing to what God does for me, and it belongs to you too. So good night, and bless you all. You're welcome. You're very welcome. Thank you.
Only now will I come. Oh, let it rain.